join me in reading the Word of God together. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13 today. If you'll remain standing for the Word of God, just these two verses. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we now consider this brief section of Romans 8, we're looking at the greatest chapter in the Bible, the chapter that is so full of ground that is, it's all of salvation from the beginning to the end, and how we deal with trials and suffering and long for that new heaven, new earth, all the way from justification by faith and no condemnation. And so as we look at that, we are now tasked in this flow of this chapter with the struggle day to day to engage in a life and death struggle against what it's called the deeds of the body and the flesh. And so as we consider these things, the shorthand for what that is, when you see that verb there in the second part of verse 13, you put to death. You know, that's all. If you're a Marvel person, one of the bad guys in that is Thanos, right? He's the guy that kills everybody. He's the big bad guy in the Avengers series, and the word there is in the Greek is Thanatos. You know, it's similar to Thanos. That's one of the ways I remember that. Put to death. Put it to death. You know, be like a Thanos with your sin. So that's a freebie for you guys for memorizing. It's good to learn Greek because you get to learn. Hey, where did all these authors and creative people come up with all these concepts? Well, they usually took a lot of Greek and Latin and old references to etymologies and things like that, and use them for the character names. So I don't know if that's what they had in mind for Marvel and Thanos, but anyway. So as we're looking at this idea of putting to death the deeds of the body, it's nicknamed mortification, to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body. Now, we have seen that there is no condemnation. We cannot be fired for our sin any longer. We are in righteous in Christ. This is what the whole book has been about. Not by works of the law, but by the work of Jesus Christ. We have been justified through faith in Jesus. And therefore, God declares you and I to be righteous in Christ, as if we have never sinned and as if we'd always obeyed every law, because that's what Christ accomplished. Because he paid the penalty for our breaking of the law, and he perfectly kept all of God's commands. And we receive that by faith, by an imputation or accounting to us. That's what the good news is that the righteousness comes from God, not from us. If it were from us, we would all be lost. The law taught us that through the law, no one will be justified. Now, as we look at this, as you look through these first few verses on the page there, you see that we used to have this wicked old nature, and now we live and walk according to the Spirit. So we used to have no potential to be able to do that. That's where we were born. No ability to walk according to the Spirit, but our nature led us to death. And so now we have this nature that leads us to joy and peace. However, it's not just all sunshine and rainbows on the mountaintop for us. We have to do a real battle against this flesh. It's what's known as indwelling sin that still abides, still remains in us. And if you have any awareness of yourself, you know that your Christian life is not all sunshine and rainbows, because you are still committing sins every single day. You're still thinking in sinful patterns, and you're buying into lies of sin. And so what Paul pastorally tells us to do here is to be putting to death sin daily. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't be fooled and think, "Oh, I can't do it anyway. I'll die and go to heaven someday, and then I'll be fine." Well, no, you're missing out on so much by leaving God behind and trusting in all this sin. So what he's saying here is, put it to death. Think about who you are. He's called you a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. We belong to a new order. We're the people in 1 Corinthians 10:11 who says that the end of the ages has come upon you. You're part of a new order, a new world. He says in Romans 6:8, previous verses, that you have died with Christ. We've been baptized with Christ into his death in Romans 6:3. And so you're fundamentally different. You have a different nature. You have a different identity. You are part of a different world now that you don't actually live in, but you dwell in because you're connected to Christ. You still live in this old realm because there's sin everywhere around you. There's a devil that roams around seeking to devour you. And you know what? You've got the worst enemy that you don't even realize who's inside of you, this indwelling sin that leaks, that he wants you to keep on going back to the old way that you've left behind. And so the struggle is real. What are we seeking to do here? What do we want to accomplish? Our goal is sanctification. We want to be like Jesus. Now, my daughter has been reading these devotional books. She's 8 years old, and we've been reading these little devotional books before bedtime. And, you know, in these devotional books, sometimes, you know, these Christians write in ways, they're just it's Christianese. Like, it's just like, it's like these ways of, manners of speaking that no sane person would ever say. And so, you know, because we get used to saying these things. Well, in one of the books, the author was trying to exhort Lily into trying to look like Jesus more and more. Look like Jesus. And so she made a funny comment, says, does it want me to grow a beard like Jesus? You know, like, I know that's a funny, no. Like, that's a fair concept because she's taking it literally. Like, hey, would I need to look like him? I'm a little girl. How am I going to look like Jesus? What he's going for, the author's going for, is Christ-likeness, to die to the old man and look like Christ. It's the gradual, progressive becoming more like Jesus in our love for God, in our peace, in our patience, in our kindness, in our self-control and gentleness, in the ways that the fruit of the Spirit, we're to look like Jesus. Now that's called progressive sanctification. We're dying to the old ways and living in new ways. Now, there is a sense that, like I said, we're fundamentally different. So there is a way of speaking of sanctification that says we already are sanctified. We are definitively sanctified because you know what? Christ is in you by faith. You are definitively not what you used to be. You are a holy people. Whenever Paul addresses a church, he says in plural to all the church there, to the saints who are in Rome. You are holy. You're a saint. You are a new creature. You are in Christ. And so you are definitively set apart. You are sanctified. But this life, this journey that you're on, is a continual battle against sin and to live as you are in Christ, to be sanctified. And we call that vivification, which is living to Christ, and mortification, which is dying to all the evil in me that's not Christ. So those are two ways of talking about sanctification. We're dying to the old, choking out its life, and putting on the new life and living in that. Okay, so with that said, what is it? We're going to have 3 points. What is mortification? And then who are the actors or players in that? And then what's it look like? When is it happening? How do I know when it's happening, right? So those are the 3 points. So what is vivification? Well, the old man is crucified. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives within me. Galatians 2:20. Our life is hidden with Christ. Colossians 3:3. Christ is the hope of glory in me. You know, Colossians 1:27. I'm raised with Christ. Colossians 3:1. You know, the old man is gone. So Romans 6. We are not what we used to be. So when we are talking about ourselves, what does he say in verse 12? It says, brothers, so then, there's a therefore, a so then or a therefore. So he's looking back to everything he's already said, which I've been continually harping on, everything we've been saying in chapter 8 and the whole way through Romans. So then, brothers, he treats you as we're one and the same. We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So that's the 12 through 13a is a statement about this accounting. And he says, you're not debtors, you're not obligated to this sinful way any longer, the flesh. Now, flesh not meaning just your humanity or your being united to all humanity, but the flesh, that evil principle that's called the body of sin, the principle that's opposed to God. So when we're talking about flesh, we're not talking about just materialism. We're talking about the principle against God or sin, flesh. So he's saying death is brought on by the flesh. And corruption, guilt, and weakness. Think about the true accounting of that. If you're an accountant and you think, man, if I put my money in this, it's going to lead to death, corruption, guilt, and shame, and sin, and all these things. Like, why would I move my money into that one and let it just diminish, or my resource into that, and then lead to death? He's making just an economic argument here. You are not according to that any longer. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, what does he mean, die? That was the first principle that Adam was given in the Garden of Eden. If you disobey, you will die. If you eat the tree or the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat, you will die. That is the most tragic, horrible thing that could be possible. What that means, death. Doesn't just mean no longer breathing, it means die. Meaning you will experience the curse, you will die. The fact that you die means that you're a sinner, but you will become a sinner when you do this. And Adam became a sinner. He became cursed, and we are too, because we're in Adam, as Romans 5 said. Therefore, but you're not in Adam any longer, you're in Christ, as Romans 5 says. So why live that way any longer? Romans 6 says, well, if we can't be condemned anymore, let's just sin more, that grace may abound more. No. Don't you know you're dead to that? Think of the true accounting here. The deeds of the body are corrupt, and they produce corruption. We have the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit. So the readers are to put to death sin. Put to death the deeds of the body. No longer live in it. Go on the attack against it. Right? So think about that. You're to thanatos it. You're to put it to death. Mortify it. Right? I just don't feel like that's our culture. I don't feel like we go around as a culture thinking about, man, we are on a mission right now to put some sin to death today. I just don't think that's what we are known for. I don't know what happened there, but we missed the memo along the way. We misunderstood some doctrine. We misunderstood who we are. We've missed some things. We've been confused about some things, but he says there, make it your mission daily to, if by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, we've got to reconcile this verse, 13b, with 8:1, which is there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So he's not saying if you're in Christ, there's a possibility that you could not do some mortifying and you could not live, you could die, you couldn't have eternal life because that would be being condemned. He's not saying you can lose your salvation if you fail in this. He's saying that if you are in Christ, if you have no condemnation, you will put to death the deeds of the body. You will live because you're connected to Jesus. This is what you do. This is who you are. So stop acting like somebody you're not. Stop being tricked into thinking that what you love is sin and you don't love Jesus. This is what he's saying to you is if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is who you are. So it's not really an exhortation necessarily. It's a description. It's who you are. You put to death the deeds of the body. Because look, we'll get to it, but it's by the Spirit. It's not you who do it, actually. So we'll see that in a moment. But here's the thing. Mortifying is weakening, taking apart the principle of the sin, and diminishing it. Now, if you ever saw the old Star Trek, I used to watch this when I was a kid. They would have their phasers, and they could set them to two different settings. One, kill, and two, stun. We don't kill sin. We don't eradicate sin as if we'll never have to deal with it again. We're going to have to deal with sin over and over again. We just set it on stun. We can't kill it. We have no ability to do it. We just put the phasers on stun, and we want to immobilize that sin. But if you're dealing with lust, if you're dealing with greed, if you're dealing with anger, to think that you have left that behind you is a fool's thought. You've just merely stunned it for a time because it's coming back again. It's going to continue to come back around again. You can never be free of sin. This sin's presence this side of the new heaven and new earth. We are going to What we're going to do is we're going to mortify it. We're going to take away its power by filling our heart with Christ and his love. We're going to weaken sin at the motivational level. There's an old Puritan who preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a Greater Affection. We're going to cultivate a greater affection for Christ than we have for our sin and put that principle in our heart to death, that flesh to death. We're going to wither it at the roots. That's what mortification deals with. We're going to take it. When we notice ourselves sinning, we're going to take it, we're going to feel it, and we are going to load it upon ourselves and say, I am a guilty sinner. Where do I find redemption? Oh, I found it in Christ, who has loved me and never lets me go, and I'm no longer condemned. Why am I chasing sin any longer? There's nothing here for me. And I have to keep telling myself this gospel over and over and over again, crucifying that flesh and putting it to death again and again. We don't want to pamper it. We don't want to tolerate it. We want to deal with it. Do we tolerate sin just wishing, oh, I wish it would go away. I wish to tolerate it. I wish it could go away. I think that's kind of our culture. It's ugly. That's how we live. Well, we're all sinners. I'll just tolerate it until we get to heaven. You know, no, we put it to death. That's what he says. Put it to death. Do we pamper it? Do we secretly feed our sins? You know, we're just keeping something back from God. Are we feeding that? You know what? That's a lie because there's no secrets. God already knows. He knows. You can't trick him. He knows the sins you're nourishing. We can be freed from the power of condemning sin. We are free from that. We're free from the condemning power of sin, but we still have the reality that it exists. And we have an enemy in us that we can't see. It'd be much easier if we had some kind of enemy we could go out and hit on the face, punch him in the face, or shoot him. But we cannot kill this enemy because it will exist alongside of us, inside us, until the day of glory, until Christ returns. So we have to keep fighting it. I'll tell you, one of my favorite movies growing up was this movie called Karate Kid. I don't know how we watched it in elementary school. It was a big deal when I was in, 6 years old and beyond. And so Karate Kid was about a bullied kid in high school in a new place. Gets beat up by all these karate kids, and he becomes the guy who's going to face him. He's going to face the bully. And at the very last scene, he overcomes the bully by beating him in this tournament. Well, the bullies are a part of this dojo called Cobra Kai. Do you know their motto? Cobra Kai's motto is, strike first, strike hard, no mercy. Strike first, strike hard, no mercy. And then as you see them in their dojo, they're just punching, strike hard, strike first, no mercy. Like, they are intense about wanting to kill whoever gets in their way, no mercy. And you look at them, and they're the bad guys. You're like, well, wait a minute. Are they really the good guys? Is the good guy really good guy? Well, they're bad guys in this film. But their motto is actually helpful for us because he says, put to death, therefore, the deeds of the body. Right? Put them to death, and you will live if you put them to death by the Spirit. Strike first, strike hard, no mercy. In the final Karate Kid scene, which is a classic, you got Daniel with his beat up leg, he can barely stand up, and then he gets into that crane kick, and he delivers a devastating blow to the head of Johnny Lawrence and knocks him over, wins the tournament, right? Before that climactic moment, though, the best part of that scene is the things you can't see. You can hear the yelling from off screen as it's in a tournament. There's an arena here, and these combatants are in the very middle of it. And you can hear the Cobra Kai dojo guys yelling, yeah, kill him! And, get a body bag! And yeah, beat him! And then his little girlfriend is in, go, Daniel, you can do it! She's like, it's like this weak, but these guys are so strong, and we're gonna rip this guy's head off, finish him. So it's this unbelievable contrast of sort of meekness and aggression. And I want to say that, we are called to be Christ-like. We're called to be meek, called to be kind, patient, but not with sin, never with sin. Never meek with sin. It's the worst thing you could be. Never let it exist. Kill it. Strike first. Strike hard. No mercy. As if your life depended upon it. As if the championship depended on it. You have to run that race. You can't just hope it's going to get done for you. You have to exert effort in this. You must strike first hard without mercy. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. If these things are in you, put them to death. Name them particularly. Which is your struggle today? What is your struggle? Name it, own it, and say, this is not who I am. I have committed this grievous sin against my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I go to the cross and find the blood of Christ to cover that. But own it. You have to not act like it doesn't exist. You have to fight it. And you can't fight it. It says there, who are the actors? We. But it says we by the Spirit. We actively are doing this. We know what mortification is. We're going to weaken this principle in us. We can. We have a calling to strike first, strike hard, and with no mercy upon it. We do that, but we do that as the Spirit works through us. Mortification is not something we are fit to do on our own. We are in the midst of a war, not just against sin in general, but our particular sins. We're going to name names and attack those targets. How do you win a war? You have to attack targets. You have to have a map, and you want to say, I'm going to take this hill today, and you seek to destroy that hill and that enemy on that hill to take that. Strike first, strike hard, no mercy. You know, the secret of holiness, as John Stott once said, lies in the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. The degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. So repentance is not some lackadaisical, I'll get to it, or I'll just, you know, it's going to happen. I must have a degree of seriousness about this repentance, an intentionality about this repentance, and then bring it home with decisiveness on that particular sins, those besetting sins that plague us. Otherwise, we've never truly repented. Repentance is turning away from the sin and turning toward Christ. We got to turn, we've turned already to the sin. And we're going to let that sink in, and then we're going to turn back to Jesus and receive the forgiving love and grace and mercy of Christ and understand who we have in Christ, who we have. So the mortification is that application of the work of Christ to our lives. We're putting it to death through repentance of our sins with no mercy, no mercy. And we are the actors in that as the Spirit works in us. It says, you shall live. Not on account of the works of that you're doing, not on account of the works you're doing or the mortification you're doing. The mortification is not the grounds of your salvation. It is Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But because that's who you are, you will, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. By the Spirit, again, God gets the glory. Just as he got it in Christ, he definitively has sanctified you. And your progressive sanctification, it is Christ who works in you both to will and to do that which is good and pleasing in his sight. If you would make a note, Philippians 2, 12 through 13 is a great place to look and see how it works. The Spirit works in us, and we work out the salvation as he works in us. So what Paul is saying here is he must increase and I must decrease. Because the enemy outside is great, the enemy inside is great, and I have to slay them. I have to put them to death. I have to stun them through attack on them. But the good news is greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. How big and bad your enemy is, how big and bad your enemy is in you and outside the world, in the world there. But they pale in comparison to the surpassing greatness of Christ. The love of Christ. You see, sin, the devil will tell you, hey, you know, you can just commit these sins and, you know, then you can repent later. It'll be easy. It'll be easy. Just repent later. It'll be fine. Just commit the sin. Doesn't work. Don't worry about it. No big deal. And once you commit the sin, you know what he tells you? Man, repentance is hard. It's too hard. You can't do it. You can't do this. He lies. Every word is a lie. Every thought against this, the revelation of God, is a lie. You're twisting it with your flesh and the sin, the devil. And you have to do it by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does it look like? We're to walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? The Spirit of God increases and strengthens the graces of holiness which have already been given us in Christ. We're already definitively sanctified. So what the Spirit does is increase the power of that. With the gifts that we have, the Spirit we have in Christ, He increases those gifts as we pray and as we study the Word and His promises. As we abide in Him and in the vine, He gives life to the branches, as John 15 says. Jesus was already preaching mortification in John 15. And He said, how's it going to happen? I'm going to send you a comforter, a helper, to lead you into all truth. The Spirit has always been instrumental and the centerpiece of redemptive history, because He's going to, what? Write the law of God in your hearts. He's going to make you a new creature. He's going to make a holy people out of an unholy people. The devil takes beautiful things and corrupts them, but Jesus takes corrupted things and makes them beautiful again. Holy, whole, and wonderful. Awesome. He makes sinners into Christ, a holy people, a temple full of the Holy Spirit, a new creature. So the Christian life is not an externalist religion, though. Don't ever get me wrong. Don't think, well, here's a bunch of hoops you got to jump through, a bunch of performances you got to do to show God you love Him. It's not a, hey, we got Jesus, a great paradigm and guru to follow and to give us a morality to follow. It's not an externalist religion, not just become imitators of Jesus. What would Jesus do and figure out what it is and then do it? No, you're a new creature. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're made to be indwelt by Him and to love Jesus. You're made to have communion with Him. And that's why the Spirit is there. He is there to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we start to pray that prayer, particularly to our specific sins, that's mortification happening. And that's the Spirit at work in this, drawing us into these prayers and to help us to trust and depend upon the Lord. That's mortification. Because the essence of sin is self-aggrandizement, rebellion against God. But repentance is, and mortification is, I need God. I'm dependent upon Him. I need to turn back to Him and be forgiven and healed by Him and transformed by Him. So we're mortified by the Spirit. So what happened here is Jesus accomplished our salvation 2,000 years ago on a cross, a real historical place, on a real stretch of land with a zip code. And that happened, but that must somehow get inside me. The life of Christ, the resurrected Lord, must get inside me, that's overcome my sin and is reigning and ruling, and it must get inside me. How does it happen? By the Spirit. We mortify by the Spirit. We're brought into vital union with Christ by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit carries the work accomplished 2,000 years ago and puts it in us now, that we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. We're alive to God. The eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to bring about the work of Christ in your heart. So the foundation for mortification is the Holy Spirit in us. He's always been the one leading us, the people of God, the cloudy, fiery pillar leading the people of God to the promised land. The Spirit is still leading you. He's still actually striking first, striking hard with no mercy on sin. He's always been doing that. And He did it at the cross. He's doing it as He unites you through regeneration. He makes you alive to God. And then He sanctifies you after justifying you and adopting you in His family. He makes you into the image of Christ by dying to sin and making you live to righteousness. So we're going to confess our sins. We're going to repent. We're going to be assured that we'll never be condemned again because of Christ. When we confess our sins, as 1 John 1:9 says, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're not going to believe the lies about, man, I'm already forgiven, so it doesn't matter if I sin. Yes, it matters. It corrupts me. It causes death. It damages things. It damages me. It makes me guilty. It makes me lose my communion and joy with God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It has so many negative things, and we believe the lies. Well, it's just a little sin. It's not going to hurt. We're not to nurture it. We're to put it to death. Strike first. Strike hard with no mercy. Mortify. There's different kinds of sin. I know all sins are not equal. Some are more heinous than others. You know, but the Bible doesn't take anything literally. I mean, it doesn't take anything lightly. Lightly. It takes it literally. Lightly. For instance, you might think, well, I get mad at my spouse. I get mad at my mom and dad. I get mad at my neighbor occasionally. You know what Jesus said about anger? Look on page 2 of your bulletin. There's a quote there from the Sermon on the Mount where he says, if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Anger. It's essentially like murdering. You're angry at your neighbor, but you're ultimately angry at God. You're worshiping another God. You're worshiping yourself at the center of your universe, where your anger is directed to your neighbor because, you know what? They're wrecking your world and your universe, and you're rebelling against him. There's so much insidious junk in our lives that we keep on going back to and trusting in and not taking it seriously. You know, I cleaned my car for the first time in 3 years yesterday. Horrendous. I think I had grass from 3 years ago in the bottoms of my car, and I was using that vacuum cleaner. I got it clogged up 4 times. And you know, the worst places were where I was sitting and where my kids sit. Shotgun was completely clean. I know what, nothing's going wrong there. But you know what? Wherever we are, we mess it up. You know, you got to get clean. You know, your car is not going to clean itself. I have to put forward effort, and then when I do put effort in, it makes me want to clean it more until I forget. It doesn't keep it clean until I forget. But I have to do the work. I have to put it in. I have to study. I have to meditate. I have to contemplate how good that feels to be clean. And how, I didn't even realize it, but how bad it was to be dirty. I got to realize that over and over again, and I have to go and preach the gospel to myself. And how am I going to preach the gospel to myself if I don't read the gospel, if I don't hear the gospel? Now, I want to close with this very sad story. There's a rapper I just heard about, 2-time Grammy winner, I speak for a living. His name is Brady Fanatic Goodwin. Now, he is a well-educated preacher, been doing this for 30 years, and rapping and telling good songs about the Lord Jesus, traveling the world preaching. He released a video about how he's left his faith, and it says, a couple noteworthy quotes in there. I literally told God, if I find one more thing in the scriptures that doesn't have a good explanation without resorting to having to bend over backwards and hop over barrels to explain it, I might lose my faith, Goodwin shared. Now listen to the second quote. In those 5 or 6 years since seminary, he went to seminary and got a great education. 5 or 6 years since seminary, when I wasn't living in the text, all my presuppositions had fallen off. You see that? In that one sentence, 5 or 6 years in seminary, when I wasn't living in the text, all my presuppositions fell by the wayside. Oh, I wonder why. He didn't think about them anymore. He never went to the text. He just assumed it'd be fine. He was ordained. I mean, he was educated. Like, oh yeah, it'll be fine. Do not trust yourself. You're dependent upon God. As John the Baptist, the greatest Christian ever lived, said, I must decrease, he must increase. How does he increase? The Spirit. How does the Spirit work? Through the Word. We have to go back to the Word. We have to meditate on it, memorize it, bathe in it, contemplate it. And he says, oh, if I find one more thing. You know where he got that attitude of disdain for God, not knowing all the answers? From not reading about God. From not being humbled and thinking, oh, well I have everything I have about grace. No, he made demands on God because he didn't understand grace, because he forgot it. And I would argue he's never a believer unless he repents. Then he would be one. Who's Baxton? I can't work all that out. But I do know that you cannot lose your salvation. If we are making these radical statements that Jesus has never been the Lord and I don't believe it, it's evidence we're not his. And we will die if we persist in those kind of attitudes. But the great news for us today is that we are being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree to another all of our days. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, because we're with unveiled faces beholding his glory. And you know, that's why you come to church. That's why You're part of this church. That's why you join this church. That's why you go to Bible studies. That's why you spend your life together with everyone in this church, because you have seen the glory of unveiled face in your neighbor and your friend in this church, and in the Word of God that you're studying and you're hearing it. You're seeing the Spirit at work, and you're feeling it, and you're being transformed. You are being transformed. I know it's not as fast as you wish. It's never as fast as you wish. It's never as easy as you wish, but transform takes time. So I'll give you this. Go home, tackle sin. Tackle those particular sins. Get healthy, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, in any way that is stopping you from being your absolute fittest to go to war and go to battle. It's no one's going to do it for you. You have to do it. And as you do it, understand the Spirit will be working in you, transforming you from one degree of glory to another. The Lord in heaven will bless us.